Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. And we thank you that your grace is always sufficient, that you see things so far in advance and you have all these things planned out. Lord, you just allow us to work them out. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work through us. Lord, I lift up this study as we go through your word. I hope you will speak to us, and I know that you will speak to us through this word. It's not just a story, but it's truth. It's truth for our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts, that we might hear these things, see these things, and go off and do these things that you've called us to do. Lord, we love you so much. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Like I said, we're going to be telling a story, and your kids could probably tell you this story as well. And I love doing that, telling the kids stories, because I think that even though on the surface they're great for kids, and to tell them, you know, tell them these stories, that they have deep truths inside of them as well for us. And so we'll be in Mark chapter 4 in verses 35 through 41. You know, like I said, that there's things going on this property. We've been fixing things, and we've had the time to do it. And Pastor Rob had to go away for a couple weeks. And before he left, I asked him, because I had caught up on some of the things that we were doing, I asked him, I said, could you get a list of some things together that you'd like to see get done, you know, while you're gone? You know, that way, if we have the time, we can go ahead and do those things. And so in a couple days, he responded to me and gave me a list. And I looked at the list and I thought to myself, wow, that's a pretty aggressive list. Are we going to be able to get this done? You know, and then I realized that, you know, probably he just set the bar high, you know, put this list together and said, just get done what you can get done. But my pride kicked in, because everything on that list is stuff that I think that God built me for. It was all construction and tearing things apart. And so I said, you know, as big as this list might be, I can do it. I can do this. In fact, I think that I can probably do more. And I was all excited to get ready and to start. And thankfully, a couple of the guys came and helped me and did a couple things. My son has been out of work because of the COVID-19 stuff going on. And so he helped for a few weeks on a part-time basis. And even still, even though I had help, and even I didn't get anything done. I didn't get everything done. Maybe 50% of what Pastor Rob had on that list got done. And here I am saying, I'm the man. I've 40 years experience. I can do this. You know, I've done all this before. I can get it. I can get it. I can do it. And I failed. In some way, a lot of things did get done, but I did not do what I set out to do. And that was because I feel that I did it in my own strength. Sure, I spent my time with the Lord and I asked him for direction and whatnot, but really, there was a lot of I in what was going on around here. And in my readings this morning and this week and in my time with the Lord, I was reading about this story about Saul of Tarsus, before he was the Apostle Paul, after he had been converted to Christianity. It says that he went into the synagogues and he taught and he refuted and he proved that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, this was right after his conversion. And he goes into the synagogue and he's teaching these Jews and convincing them that, definitely against what they believed in their religion, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, we think about that. How could that ever be? Somebody just receives the Lord and then can go out and confound priests and how? Well, if we read in Philippians chapter 3, it tells us that, you know, Paul wasn't an ordinary man. He talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, that he knew the law, okay? He was a Pharisee. He knew, not only did he know it, he knew it frontwards and backwards. Not only that, he considered himself blameless because he kept the law. He knew the word. He knew the word as much, if not more, than the people that he was convincing. And so he said, it was almost like, I can do this. Lord, you picked the right man to save. I can do this. And he went out and he actually convinced these Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. The only problem was, it wasn't long after that that there was a contract on his life in Damascus. And if it wasn't for his friends putting him in a basket, shoving him through a wall, and getting him, lowering him down to escape, he would have been put to death. And so as Paul heads back to Tarsus, he's got his tail between his legs, he's disappointed and rejected, and he realizes that, you know, this was all Saul. This was all my heritage. And actually in Philippians, he says, all those things that I have amassed, I've realized that those things are rubbish. They're garbage. And, you know, we know that God doesn't call the equipped. We know the saying that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. But I believe that God calls the equipped too. And I believe that there's a lot of people. God calls everyone. We just don't answer that call. God calls the equipped, but he requires them to empty themselves out and allow him to do the work. See, when it came to the construction stuff, I said, God, you gave me these gifts, I got it. Paul says, Lord, I have this education, this knowledge, I got it. And both came out with failures, because God wants us to know that he's got it. And that's what I've entitled today's message, is he's got it. And what a better message to come to you today in our day when we can't even meet together. Now we haven't been able to meet together. Now we're starting to like cautiously mix in with everybody, and businesses are starting up and restaurants are starting to open very cautiously because we don't trust it. With this worldwide pandemic, it's not statewide, it's not citywide, nationwide, it's worldwide. Everything in this world has been turned upside down. And we have to understand and we have to know that God is in control of all of this. This doesn't surprise him. I've said that a number of times to people. This doesn't surprise him. None of it. He is in control. He's got this. And I think through our study today, through Mark chapter 4, that we're going to see that, because I feel that the disciples had the same eye-itis. They thought that they were the men for the job, and Jesus shows him the other way. So before we open up our word, I want to pray again, because this isn't just any other book. This is the book that God has given us. It is his word. So join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. Lord, this is not a word written by man, but this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, a treasure to us for instruction for life. And Lord, as we open it up, Lord, I pray that you would speak truth into our lives and have your way with us. Lord, help us to reposition our minds when we go off. And Lord, we thank you. We pray over this study in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, you're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 35. I'm going to read to verse 41, and then we'll go through it. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Told you it was a children's song, story. But there's some truths in this that I want to share with you that that you probably already know, but it needs to be a reminder for our day. So setting the stage of what's going on here, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he is coming up from the Jordan River where he's baptized by John the Baptist. And he's making his way up along the Sea of Galilee on the western side. And along the way, he picks up some disciples and he says to follow me. And so these guys are following him. The story in Mark is Peter's story, or Peter's words interpreted by Mark. And you can see that through our scriptures because of some of the things that Peter says. In this trek that Jesus is making, he's, like I said, been baptized, spent 40 days in the wilderness, chose disciples, and as he's moving up, in the beginning of Mark, it tells us that his fame had increased in that area. And we think, why has his fame increased? It was because what he was doing. He was teaching the people, and they were hearing the truth of God, but they were hearing it in stories and parables. And it was catchy. They were receiving this. Not only that, but they were seeing him heal the sick. They were, in Matthew's gospel, it says that they brought, everyone that they brought to him, he healed. And he was casting out demons. And at the beginning of our scriptures, it says, you know, on the same day when evening had come. So you can imagine days upon days of making this trip, ministering, doing all this work, that when evening had come, Jesus is ready to turn things off. You know, he's probably tired at this time. And he tells his disciples, "Let's cross over to the other side." Now, when we read that and we think about that, we said that would probably be a good thing for the disciples to remember when they're in the middle of this storm. Because number one, he says, "Let us cross over." So that means they're not going to have to swim. They're not going to end up in the water like they think. And he says, "And we're going to go over to the other side." Matthew's gospel says he made the command to go over to the other side. So just thinking about the Sea of Galilee, he's saying we're going to go from the western side to the eastern side. And that's about an 8-mile boat trip. And thinking about the people that he was talking to the disciples, where at least four of those were fishermen whose business, whose lifelong business, had been fishing and being in a boat. And they're thinking to themselves, we are totally equipped to do this. After being with Jesus these days, I know that he's probably tired. And Jesus, we got this. You know, you pick the right people for the job. We're going to get over to the other side. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea. It's a lake. In fact, it's almost 700 feet lower than the Mediterranean Sea in elevation. And so nestled down in the earth, the temperature or the climate around there is tropical. I mean, when you go to the Sea of Galilee, there's palm trees and date palms and all this kind of stuff, and they grow bananas, and it's tropical. It's nice and warm, like 80 degrees, 60 at night. Beautiful. But it's surrounded on three sides by mountains, and these mountains or hills raise up as high as maybe 3,000 feet, 4,000 feet. And so you have two different climates here. You have the cool climate in the mountains and the warm climate down by the sea. And in the evenings, as the evening would settle down on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes the waters would become turbulent and rough, and storms would arise. Well, these fishermen knew that because that was primarily the lake that they fished. If you look around, 47 miles or so to the west is the Mediterranean. I don't see them carrying their boat all the way over there, but maybe they did. But they primarily fished and knew every nook and cranny. They knew every season, every storm that came in. They saw it all. And so they were confident in the fact that Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. We're going to take him. In verse 36, it says, when they left the multitude. So the multitude is following Jesus and they're watching him. And I would speculate, I don't want to speculate, but not all of them were necessarily there to hear the truth. Amazing things were being done. People were being healed, not sick people saying, oh, I feel better now. No, paralyzed people were getting up and walking. People with withered hands, people with leprosy being healed. Visual healings were happening right before their eyes. And they were looking for the show. They saw the show and wanted to follow him. But it says when they left the multitude, so they get into the boat and push off, they said that they took Jesus as he was. Now, what that means is they took Jesus into their care. It's like they're following Jesus and they're under his care doing what he says to do. Now they're going to take Jesus into their care. Jesus, it's been a long day. You can go back to the back of the boat. We got this. Don't worry about it. Matthew's account says that he cleansed lepers, paralyzed men, he cast out demons, and every single person that they brought him, they said all he healed. He was probably tired. They took him as he was. Here he is teaching, no preparations being made, maybe no dinner, and they pushed off. It tells us also that there were some other small boats that followed. And you can imagine how that looked. Is Jesus is sitting out in the Sea of Galilee, and there's small fishing boats, and as the crowd is on the shore, they're saying, can I pay you to take me to follow Jesus? Or I have food, can I trade and you can take me to follow Jesus? And it sounded like a good idea right then, but soon they would find out that it wasn't all that great of an idea. Verse 37 says that a great windstorm arose. Now, reminding you that this is Peter. Now, Peter has been on this sea during windstorms, and he knows what they're capable of, okay? And you would think, well, you know, 3 to 4 foot chop. And I think to date right now, the biggest seas that they had on the Sea of Galilee were recorded as 3 meters, almost 10 foot. And so he's seen stuff like this before, but he says a great windstorm arose. So possibly something bigger than he's ever seen before. Now, typically these four guys would take control and say, draw the sail, put the oars out, head into the waves, you know, telling them what to do. But this storm was more. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that it was a great tempest. And the translation of that word is seismos, which we get our word seismic activity, or the shifting of the earth, earthquakes. Possibly an earthquake under the ground, but something that shook the land. It was so powerful. They had not seen anything like this before. It was more than just a normal windstorm. And you might think that it was even demonic, possibly. And you look at what's going to happen. If you read on into chapter 5, it's almost like Satan's trying to protect his interests, because there's, in this account, there's one guy, but in the other gospel accounts, there's two demon-possessed men over on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and Jesus is going to cast out their demons. And so Satan's probably saying, I'm going to knock out Jesus and the disciples all in this storm. And you think, Satan would never say that. He spent his time after his baptism tempting Jesus. He told Jesus to do things that we would say, he knows that Jesus isn't going to do that. But Satan, he will come against Jesus. He'll come against Jesus' followers. And he's got the ability to stir up the seas in this way. You know, Peter said that these waves beat up against the side of the boat so bad that they were coming into the boat. He says that the boat was already filling. It was filling with water. And you can imagine what was happening at this time. You got four guys knowing how to get through this storm and the other disciples not knowing really what to do. And so there was orders being given out, work being done. The wind is blowing. The waves are beating against the boat. The water's coming into the boat so that it's a desperate situation. And here is Jesus in verse 38. He's asleep in the back. And it says in the stern, that's the back of the boat. And Peter here says he was on a pillow. No other gospel says he was on a pillow. That was probably a cushion that the guy who steered the boat would sit on a box in the back of the boat. But Jesus was resting on that. And it's, how could Jesus sleep in a time like this? How could you sleep? Like, I know that I wake up at little noises. And I don't know why some people can sleep through things. Jesus purposely was sleeping through. He was at peace. This storm did not take him by surprise whatsoever. He knew this was coming. In fact, he led his disciples into the storm. This was a learning experience. You have to understand that the disciples had heard him teach, they saw him heal, and now they're getting the word, and the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. They saw that. They saw the clinical of him actually doing the healings, and now they're in the application part or the practical part. And Jesus is saying, how are they going to react after what I have taught them? Now, it's interesting because if you go back and you look at the couple verses before verse 35, it talks about Jesus speaking in parallels or stories that parallel the truth. And Jesus did this so that the people would be drawn in by the content and receive, but also he kind of had hidden meanings in there that only the spiritually discerning could understand. And it says here, when they were alone, talking about him in his disciples, he fully explained it to them. See, Jesus didn't have a lot of confidence in the disciples. He was like, okay, if you are not spiritually discerning what I just taught, I'm going to explain it to you. And so here they are in the middle of the storm, and he says, okay, what are you going to do with this? And here they are still thinking, we got this. We're responsible for Jesus. Probably thinking, we don't want to kill Jesus. We don't want him to die. You know, Matthew's gospel, it says that they cried out to him, Master, Master, you know, we're perishing. Save us. And that's what Jesus does. When we cry out to him, our master comes and he saves us. Now, in our gospel, in our Peter's words, it's teacher, teacher. do you not care that we're perishing? I don't think I would have said that to Jesus. And trust me, I can sympathize with Peter. I say the wrong thing most all the time and wish I could take it back. But here he says, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Of course I care. Jesus is probably thinking, of course I care. I brought you into the storm. I know how this is going to end. You don't. See, the problem here is the disciples didn't fully know who Jesus was. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. He was a healer. A rabbi, yeah. But God, someone who could calm the storm, who could truly say, no, he was a carpenter. And it's funny that these seamen would call on a carpenter to save them. In verse 39, it tells us that Jesus rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. When he uses this word rebuke, it's the same thing, that same word or the same tense and the same usage as Mark uses earlier in his book, when he rebukes the demon. And the demon falls. Jesus goes into the synagogue, and there's a demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and he identifies Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus tells him to be quiet. He rebukes him, and he says, be quiet. And the demon throws the man on the ground, and he says, come out of him. And he comes out, immediately responds to Jesus. In the same way, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever. And Jesus went back into the room and he rebuked the fever. And immediately the fever left her and she got up and she served them. Now, when I break a fever, I'm not really feeling like I'm gonna do any entertaining. Come back tomorrow. But she got up, Jesus completely restored her. She got up and she served them immediately. And that's exactly what the response from the wind was. I can look out here right now and I can see the wind blowing the leaves around on the trees. And then I can look out and it stops. And you go, yeah, that's what happens. The wind didn't calm down, it ceased. The wind absolutely died and it did so immediately. And then Jesus said to the sea, peace, be still, or to be muzzled, or shut up. Be restrained. And that's exactly what happened. Now, water has a mind of its own, and it does what it wants to do. It leaks into places that you don't want it, and it stops moving when it wants to. You throw a rock in the water, and the ripples will go until it decides to stop. But for somebody to throw a rock in the water and then say no ripples and have nothing happen, that's exactly what happened, but on a large scale. The water didn't just calm down in a period of 3 or 4 hours. It laid down flat. It laid down like you would see the Sea of Galilee in the morning, like a sea of glass. Peter's, the way Peter sees it, he says there was a great calm. It wasn't, you know, just a little windstorm. It was more than I had ever seen. I've never seen anything like this before. It wasn't just calm. Jesus said, be calm, and it calmed down. No, it was a great calm. He just restored it back to flat. He was amazed. And as they sat here, Jesus looks at him in verse 40 and 41, and he says, why are you so fearful? And why is it that you have no faith? Now, this is a story of going through a storm. Some of us might not go in boats, you know, or maybe we say, listen, the water is not made for me, it's made for fish. But some of us are boaters. Some of us don't ever go out in the boats, and so we're not going to be in a storm. Maybe we'll be in a rainstorm or a lightning storm, but we're not just talking about storms or tornadoes or hurricanes or something like that. We're talking about the storms that happen in our life. And they can come from anywhere, from small scale to personal storms to what we're going through right now. This isn't small scale. This is a huge storm. There's nobody on the face of this earth that's not being affected right now by the storm that we're in. And Jesus, I have to say, in this scripture is telling us, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And the tense in the, how is it that you have no faith? He means, after all this, why do you still have no faith? After all what? After all what Jesus has done in your life, after all you have seen Jesus do in other people's lives, Jesus is saying to the disciples, after all you've seen back there in these last few days, how is it that you still have no faith? Thankfully, not everybody heard it the same way. Because in Matthew's gospel, it says, O ye of little faith. And Jesus tells us that little faith still can move mountains. You know, a couple weeks ago, we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. And Pastor Rob had asked, who here has faith? Now, first of all, I'm sure everybody said, I do, at first, inside, like I did. But then I remembered, I didn't say anything, because I remembered all the times that I get overwhelmed by the situations and the circumstances that I go through. Something comes up, just yesterday. I can't get this printer to print. That's a storm. That's so small. I mean, so small. I can't get this, I need it to print right now. And we get all bent out of shape about things so easily. Why, where's your faith? Why are you troubled? Why are you fearful? God's in control of this. I believe in our scriptures today, he's just trying to tell us that he's got this. He's got the pandemic stuff. He's got the issues at home, you know, whether family issues, wife, spouse issues where there's tension. He's got work issues, a lot of people out of work, a lot of businesses not surviving this. He's got this. Where is your faith? It only takes the faith, a tiny bit of faith, to move mountains and to say to that tree to be cast into the ocean. The disciples, they didn't know what to have faith in. In fact, in this particular instance, I'm positive that they didn't know that Jesus was God. In Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9, I would think that sailors ought to know this. But it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You know, the disciples said, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? They didn't know. They may have known this scripture. They may have, and said, we are in the presence of God. He stopped this. He didn't slow things down. It wasn't a natural phenomena. This, he put a stop to it. He broke nature right here, right before our very eyes, and restored it to calm. Just like the Jesus asleep on that pillow in the back of the boat during the storm. Maybe water up to his knees, and he's not waking up because he's totally at peace. The disciples, they were afraid of the wind and the waves, okay? They were scared for their lives. So much so that they asked the carpenter to save them. Jesus, save us. But when they realized that they were in the presence of God, it says that they were exceedingly fearful. They were terrified. They were absolutely terrified that God himself was in that boat and that they failed their test. You know, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. See, these things, this story was written for you and me, so that we would know when we go through storms in our lives, when we go through troubles in our lives, that we have to take our eyes off of that kind of stuff, thinking that we have to fix it. It's all up to us. If we don't fix it, then we're going to perish. No, to understand that God is working on our behalf, to understand that we, being followers of Christ, he has our best interests. He's looking after us. In Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6, the psalmist says that happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. See, the thing is we serve a God that he created all this. And if he created all this, he can operate all this. And if he can operate all this, then why are we trying to take it away from him? He wants to do it. He wants to tell us in this scripture that he's got this. Don't take it away. Even if it's something that you know, construction, I know that. I don't really need God. Oh, yes, you do. Watch. I'm a sailor. I don't need God. I know how to get across 8 miles. Oh, yes, you do. You'll see. This story's in all three Gospels. And I believe the fact that it's in all three Gospels, it's something that God really, really wants us to know. When he repeats himself in the scriptures, that should open our eyes to the fact that he's trying to tell us something. See, just like the disciples, that he trusted the Spirit to reveal to them the truths, the people that, to be revealed, the truths in the parables, he actually explained it a little bit better to the disciples so he could make sure that they got it. And I think the same way in his word, he repeats himself so he makes sure that we get it. Sometimes we're just not thinking, and we don't get it. I got 5 things. You could probably pick 25 things that are in this story that are truths that we can live with and learn by. But the first one I want you to look at is the fact that Jesus went with his disciples into the storm. He went right into it. He could have very easily said, we're going to see this from the land. We're going to walk around this lake and get to where we want to go. But he took them into the storm. He wasn't surprised. He knew it would be dangerous, but he knew he was in control. And the same thing is true with us, that sometimes we'll go through a financial storm. And he wants us to know that I'm here. I'm in the midst of this. And I will open things up for you. And we know that, right? Even today, there's people going through financial storms. Thank God that there have been measures put in place by the government that are helping out people as much as they can. But God is in the midst of it. When we go through the storm, know that he's going in it with us, just like he did the disciples. The second thing is Jesus wants us to know that he's got someplace to take us. He wants to take us to the other side. When we say the other side, we say on this side of heaven, we have life. And life is full of storms. And it's full of good times too. But if you base your knowledge of the way things are on what you see here, you have no idea, because Jesus wants to take us to another place, which will be the majority of our life because it's eternal. This is just a speck. What you see here is just a speck. It might feel like forever, but we're going to experience forever in glory if you're a Christian. He wants to take us to the other side. I'm going to read this. We're not going to put it up because it's four verses and long, but in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." See, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, for believers. He promises that to us, and he doesn't lie. We see the things that he has said in his word coming to fruition every day, even now. He's going to prepare a place for us. We're going to the other side. The third thing that Jesus says that he wants us to know here is that he was sleeping in the boat with the disciples. And he was purposely sleeping. Sure, Jesus the man was tired, hungry, and needing some rest. But Jesus was asleep in the boat. He's not asleep when we go through our storms. He is not sleeping. The Bible tells us he's not sleeping. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says that he is also able to save the utmost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who are them? That's believers. Those who come to God through him. When is he making intercession? When is he praying? He always lives to make intercession. He always lives to pray for you and for me. In fact, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, but Jesus knows that you're going to come because he's outside of time. He knows there was a day I wasn't a Christian, but he knows. He prepared me for this day back then. He knows, and he is praying and making intercession to God for you. It's on your behalf. He's looking out for you. Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus, even at the right hand of God, who always makes intercession for us. Where is Jesus? He is at the right hand of God right now praying. He's in heaven praying us through our storms and difficulties. It's the truth. Now, storms and trials, that's what we have here on earth, okay? It's a part of life. And I just want to let you know that just because you go through a storm doesn't mean it's a storm of correction. In the Bible, there are storms of correction. Obviously, the first one that comes to your mind is Jonah. He didn't listen to God, and God brought a storm. And on the whole world, in Moses' day, he brought the flood. Why? Because the earth was wicked. And God can do that here. He can send a storm. He can send, there's consequences to the bad decisions that we make. That's true. But just understand one thing, that just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean it's a storm of correction. Pastor Joe Foch calls them a storm of instruction. I see it as a storm of perfection, the same thing. Not that it's making us perfect, but it's making us mature. In James chapter 1, we have that scripture that tells us that we don't like necessarily. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's not joyful to go through trials, But know this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You go through trials. We go through trials. We go through storms to make us perfect. It's a perfecting storm. It's helping us to mature. That's what the word means. God is just trying to mature us. And that's what he's doing for these disciples. They're not going to die in the water. Most of them are going to be martyred. But Jesus is preparing them for their ministry because he's not going to be around forever in their midst, in their presence. See, just because you're going into the storm doesn't mean you did anything wrong. The disciples were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. We're either in a storm, we're right now, which we are, we're coming out of a storm, or there's a storm on the horizon. Okay, that's just the way it is. And the greatest danger in understanding that is our lack of faith in trusting God, that when we come to these storms, that it's not really up for us to change the outcome. God knows what he's going to do. Yes, he gives us things to do, but it's not all up to us. You know, when I go through a storm, I don't know what the end of it is. The disciples, they didn't know what the end of their storm was. But when I read their story, I'm not worried about it because I know what the end of it is. Okay? To God's glory, they get through. He shows them truths. He shows us truths. But when it comes to my storms, and I don't know how they're going to end. And it troubles me. And Jesus says, why are you so fearful? Why is it that you still have no faith? You know, we're in the middle of this crisis, or hopefully even coming out of it. And there's different camps, people saying that we need to be out. This is all, you know, the flu is just as bad and all this. And I don't believe all that. But I don't know what to believe. But I know one thing, that God knows exactly what we're going through. And he knows exactly what we need to get through it. Should we rush to get right into service and fellowship together? I don't know. Let's wait for God's direction. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's see what he tells us to do. He's got this. You know, one of the things that I saw in here also was, you know, there were the small boats that were also in the storm. Those small boats, you don't read anything about those small boats. You know, where did they go? They didn't get to the other side in chapter 5. The other Gospels doesn't talk about those little boats. All I know two things. They were smaller than the boat that Jesus was in, because his boat had to carry about probably 13 people or more. But these were smaller boats. Also, Jesus wasn't in their boat. It's very possible that those boats never made it going through the storm. And I want to ask you today, is Jesus in your boat? Because that's the important question. Certainly, going through our storms, we have to trust God to get through. We have to look for his hand. We got to hear his voice. We got to see the things happening around us, how he's moving things and working things out. But what if Jesus isn't in your boat? You need to get in another boat. You need to invite him into your boat. You know, I'm just going to close right now in a minute and pray, but I just want to say that, you know, Jesus was in this storm, and it was loud. It was loud. There was a lot of confusion, and he never woke up because he wasn't worried about the storm. When did he wake up? He woke up when he heard the cry of his people. That's what brought Jesus. That's what got Jesus up and allowed him to react. And Can I ask you, was he disappointed in the disciples? Maybe a little bit, but he knew what was going to happen. No, he didn't rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the wind and the wave. That's what he did. That's what he stopped. And when we are in the middle of our storms, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't cry out to him, he's going to think, I guess they got it on their own. So if Jesus isn't in your boat, hey, you don't have to be in a cathedral or in a congregation. You don't have to be in front of a pastor. All you have to do is cry out to him. You're not surprising him. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this person is coming to the Lord. You're not surprising him. You have been called and you're answering the call. All you have to do is go to him and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. That's it. And he'll answer. And then go tell somebody, because the heavens already know. Is Jesus in your boat? Just understand, he needs to be, because he's got this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time. And Lord, I just fall woefully short in this area, taking the things that I know that I can do and just running with it. And Lord, time after time, you see this. You see this in the Bible, how you want to do this. You want to do the work. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do that. We would see ourselves in these storms. We would see ourselves in need, and we would cry out to you. You know, your word tells us that you don't ask because you don't have because you don't ask. And Lord, I pray that we would just come to you and ask. We know that you are faithful and just to answer and to forgive our sins. And so, Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we pray that this week that you would just go before us, remind us of these things we've learned today, continue to show us yourselves. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.